European American Evangelistic Crusades welcomes you to this teaching presentation. This teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell was recorded at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. For questions regarding this teaching, or for a catalog of teaching tapes, or for a teaching magazine called The Dove, visit us at www.eaec.org. And now, let us begin our teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, December 5th. And we are in the last month of December, the last month of 1999. And it's going to be exciting what God is going to do. We do not know how January is going to look like, but we know one thing. We know whose hand is holding us, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now that we can meet again around the blessed Word of God. And Father, I just ask you right now, open a word to us. Open a word to us, Lord, and give us insight, understanding, so that Father God, we can live and be victorious. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to, first of all, the devil tried to frustrate me. If you notice in the lesson here, actually the outline is different than it was two weeks ago when I preached. It's the same series. Now, God wants you and me to solve problems. So I was preparing myself, was ready to go yesterday to sit down at my computer and get another lesson up. And my monitor simply was dead. Well, here I was sitting looking at the dead monitor called Michael Blair. And I asked him, I said, "Now, Michael, what do I do?" He says, "Well, if you got a second monitor at home, change it, and I would tell if it is your monitor, your cable, what it is." So I got on the monitor, and that was dead too. He said, "Use your wife's computer." So I went in and used my wife's computer. In the meantime, I had a little bunch of demons sitting on my shoulders, and they simply said this: "Now, it's time to get upset." You see, demons, you sit there, they have big, long needles about that long, and they go, "Dah!" You know, "Get upset!" Now I'm going to hit the, "Get upset!" I said, "No, I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to do it on this computer. I may not be used to it, but I'm going to do it right here. It might not be what I wanted to be, but I'm going to get the information on, and I'm going to get a message from the Lord." You see, you can do two things in life. You can either get upset, run around, and holler a lot, or you can simply say, "We're going to solve this problem." Now, when I was gone, this is one scripture here. There's going to be all the scriptures popping out as we go. Maybe not this one today. But look in Psalms 32, verse number 8. This is what David said. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. Be you not as a horse or as a mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you." When I was younger, I had a chance to spend the summer on a farm. I don't know if you've seen that with horses. These were work horses. And they have a piece of metal, kind of a little flat metal, and they trained the horse. You simply open his mouth, and the poor thing opened his mouth. And you slip this metal inside the mouth, and it has a little thing around it like this, and you tie it up. Now, I don't know how you would like to walk around like this.
That's how a horse is walking around.
He has a bridle in his mouth, tasting metal all the time, getting flies in and all kind of things. But you see, the horse needs to be guided. Now, you don't want to tie that thing any other place because the mouth is very sensitive. You understand that? So when you jerk on that horse a little bit, you know, you don't have to jerk very hard. He says, yes, sir, I will go this way, or I will go this way, because he got pain here. Now, some of us got pain because the only way God can guide us is to put one of these in our life, and that's how we are guided. That's a terrible way to be guided. Let me read it to you again. Be you not as a horse, or as a mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth may be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. God wants to guide you with his word. He wants to be civilized. He wants to speak to you and say, turn left, turn right, do this, do that, and he wants to talk to you, not having to treat you as a horse or a mule. God's will is that we should be able to hear his voice, accept his will for our lives, be obedient, and perform what he is calling us to do. The problem is, when you're in church, you get your best clothing on, you're on your best behavior, and you're looking good, but will it last when you come back home or to the workplace? And if it doesn't last, then God has to guide you with a rough hand. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The Ten Commandments. I heard a sermon preached today that was absolutely outstanding. I was a preacher from Houston, Texas. And he preached on a family. And man, he was good. I really liked his preaching. And there was one thing he said, and I will pass it on to you. He said this. The Bible says, children, honor your parents. He said, good. He said, the reason children do not honor some of their parents is that their parents are not honorable. I said, wow. He says, you got to be honorable. He said another thing that was extremely good. He said this. When the children are small, they watch mom and dad. But they become teenagers, they become just like mom and dad. And the reason there's so many fighting and fussing in the home is they are just a carbon copy of mom or dad. If you have lived a good life, then you have an honorable son or daughter. If you have not lived an honorable life, you will have a rebel in the house. And really, when you see that rebel, and when you beat that rebel, you're beating yourself. He was good. So, the Ten Commandments is the basic law that the entire moral law code is built upon. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said, I didn't come down to destroy the law, the five books of Moses. I came to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, that heaven and earth pass one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Now, it was a refreshing breath to hear a television preacher preach some truth. I said, this guy was good. He had another statement he said. He said this. He said, you don't break the Ten Commandments. They break you. Man, was he right. I wish that some of the leadership would pay attention to someone like that. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Ten Commandments is the basic law that the entire moral law code is built upon. Here's the thing you got to understand. You want respect. When you drive your car down the road, you don't want people to simply to bump into you, to kick you over, to dent your car, do all kind of things. When you go into a store and you open up your purse or your wallet, you don't want somebody to come up and say, hey, I need just that. Take them your purse. We want the law to protect us against others. But we got to learn to obey the law so that we will be nice to other people. The Ten Commandments is the basic law in the entire universe. Does it save? No. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter. Did you enjoy watching the riots from Seattle? Did you enjoy seeing all those people break windows and destroying property and destroying cars? I didn't. And you see, we really don't want that kind of stuff. So we got to lead and give an example by our lives. Now, the Ten Commandments are not going to save anyone. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, we read this. Now we know that what things ever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, they should of flesh be justified in sight. For by the law is an utter sin, but not the righteousness of God, but the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God, to declare, say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and to justify him which believes in Jesus. Where his boasting then is excluded by what law? Our works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is it the God of the Jews only? Is not also the Gentiles? Yes, and the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which have justified the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In Ephesians 2 verses 8, which we have read many times. Ephesians, the second chapter, we read this. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus of the good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them.
There's a spiritual disease in the body of Christ. I can call it a spirit of flu. And you hear the cry all over the land, don't be legalistic. Don't be legalistic. We're saved by grace. Yes, we are. Praise God. But that does not mean that we can live like hell on this earth just because we are saved. We keep the law because we have been saved. Now I want you to read with me here this statement that God just laid upon my heart. No airplane can fly if it was not designed according to the laws of mathematics, chemistry, electricity, aerodynamics, and mechanical laws. Now I want you to think about something stupid. Let's say that we decide we want to build our own aircraft here. So we go to build on the parking lot. We get together all kind of material. And somebody is asking, do you have a blueprint? No, we don't need that. We are guided by the Holy Ghost. No blueprint. Where are you going to put the engines? We don't know yet. But we're gonna find out when we get there. Do you have a diagram for the wiring? What's a diagram for wiring? We just got a bunch of electrical wires, and we thought we would just roll them up in a little bit here and there and just push them into the airplane, and, you know, Holy Ghost will make them fly. So let's say we would build this thing out here, and we were able to rev the engines up. Would you want to fly in that thing? You wouldn't even want to taxi out of there or the parking lot. You would say, I'm not going to touch that thing. Because, you see, there is a law of gravity. See this case? Now, I can say this. I'm going to hang this in thin air. I'm going to hang this in thin air. I'm not a legalist. I believe it. No, they fell. There's a law of gravity. Now, I can make this fly. I'm not going to do it. But I can make this fly if I put more energy into these keys than the gravity. I can make them fly a little bit and hit your forehead, maybe. See? That is superseding the aerodynamic laws. Now I want you to think about this. Here's how we live. Somebody gave us a snow job. I said, okay, don't be a legalist. Don't worry about anything. You're saved by grace. And we wonder, why do we cry so much? Why am I upset all the time? Why do I get frustrated? Why do I have all these problems? The reason is this. You are out of order. And we need to be under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, but under His leadership, not anarchy. Turn to Proverbs 25:5. The children, or I wouldn't call them children, I would call them hoodlums, so we're up in Seattle. They would call themselves anarchists. Anarchists simply means you don't want to have any order. Anyone can smash things. Did they have any other plans to put it together after it's done? No, they don't have that. They just smash it. And simply somebody else fix it. That's usually what a lawbreaker is. In Proverbs 25:5, we read this. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. A nation cannot prosper unless it has God's moral law as a basis for its criminal, civil, and business law. How's a nation built? It's built on families. The reason one of the reasons that we have financial problems in this church is that we got families out of order. We have families that are out of order. And because of being out of order, there's a curse, there's a lack of finance, there's a lack of different things. And so instead of being a blessing, the church is crippled because the founding unit, the families, are broken. Some of them are broken, and we all suffer for that. So it is with a nation. You got a bunch of broken families, 50 million of them, and you have a nation that is staggering around in defeat. In Proverbs 29:2, we read this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. God's laws cannot be broken. Instead, a lawbreaker will be broken. You might be at home. You might be some other place. And let me just say this to you. God loves you. And God wants to minister to you right now. If you're not saved, you can cry out and say, God, forgive me my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior right now. And God, I have been cheating people. I've been stealing from people. I've been lying, and I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me and set me free. And he will set you free. And then go and steal no more. Make restitution. Pay off what you owe. And make your restitution in the name of Jesus. Call us if we are still here, or write us. May God bless you, and thank you for coming our way today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing today, is what you're going to reap, period. Bottom line, if you're having problems today, it's simply because you have put down bad seed in your life. And you need to simply say this, I need to change my crop. Have you ever gone by some of these homes? They got beautiful gardens, green grass, not one dandelion in them. Spotless flower gardens. And you think about your own horrible looking backyard. And you said, I wish I could have a garden like this. Well, you can. But to get there, it is spelled W-O-R-K. Work. You see, planting things, you have to work for them. Weeds grow anyway. Weeds you don't have to fertilize. You don't have to water them. You can kill them, stomp, and they grow anyway. If you want to have a beautiful life, then put good things into it. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's how it is. Now, it doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter if you go to another church. It doesn't matter if you hire better people, whatever it is. It comes down to one thing. You and I are our source to our own pain. We either create pain or happiness in our lives. Bottom line. Then look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 1. First Timothy. And we'll look upon the first chapter. We don't read too much in this chapter. It's a good one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, the word apostle in Greek means sent, missionary. Paul, a missionary of Jesus Christ. What do missionaries do? They plant churches. They establish new fellowships. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and to Timothy, my own son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ the Lord, as I besought you to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Need to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is love, charity, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside to vain jangling. Decide to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, of manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and to be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. God simply set the law down so that he would have an order in a chaotic world. If you want to be victorious, ask God, what do you want me to do in my life? You need to know the Bible so you know what God has said. Let's now, with this introduction, turn to commandment number 8. And I thought when I was going to do commandment number 8, I probably had to put in another 9 or 10 just to fill the page. And it's very short. You shall not steal. Exodus 20:15. And God simply gave me this. I believe that this list is a short list. I believe this could be longer. I let the Holy Ghost teach it to you. What's the definition of stealing? Taking something from another person that does not belong to you. Now, you and I immediately think about, well, I'm not stealing cars, I'm not out stealing money, I haven't crashed a bank in 10 years, I'm doing good. Stealing is much more elaborate than just doing a stick-up. Number one, stealing is taking an object from a person or from a business. I believe that probably most of us are guilty of this. I don't want to raise any hands, but I'm sure you've been traveling around and gone to a motel, a hotel, or someplace, and you see, wow, these towels sure look nice. This is a good towel. I pay good money for this hotel. So you just fold that little towel down and take it home. I used to know a guy that simply stole forks, knives, and spoons from hotels. And he had a collection, because they were in Sweden they would stamp the hotel name on them. And he was proud of showing his collection of stolen silverware from just about every hotel and motel in Sweden. We don't steal. Now, someone was going to a service station
and didn't have any money, so they went around and took all the hoses and laid them down and drained the hose, what was left of the hose out. Someone came up and says, well, what are you stealing gas? I'm not stealing gas. This is leftover. No, it's really stealing. Because you see, there might be gas in the line, but you see, the other guy put it in, and the next guy puts it in. If you take it out, you're stealing from somebody. Stealing is not acceptable. God felt it was so important, he wrote it into one of the Ten Commandments. If you say, well, stealing is not a big deal for me, good. After the service, I'm going to go and take your car keys. Now I'm going to say, I'm going to steal your car. I just need your car. You can walk home. You got enough extra pounds on you. It doesn't hurt you to walk home. If you, someone says, well, you know, don't steal my car. I says, well, hey, stealing is not important to you. So let me just take your car from you. Notice this. No one likes to have something stolen from us. We should be just as careful with somebody else's property. Let's look at the next one. Stealing is talking during work hours when we have contracted to perform labor. I believe that most people get stuck here. You know, we get around a water cooler. We get around someplace. And when we are talking to other people and other things, you're supposed to be working. You are stealing from your employer. You contract and said, I would work 8 hours. He might give you a 50 minutes break in the morning, 50 minutes in the afternoon, half an hour lunch. Anything that you take above that is theft. Period. You wonder, why are we cursed? I haven't done anything, Lord, I'm honest. Yeah. Let's examine ourselves. Three. Stealing is using telephones, fax machines, copiers, etc. on a job when we have not received permission to do so. I meet people all the time in church that says, oh, Brother John, you need some copying done? I can do it on my job. I says, I don't want you to do it on your job. Why not? Because I don't want to be part of your stealing. When my supervisor said I could use a copy machine, does your supervisor own a copy machine? No. Then he can't give you permission. When we are on a job situation, when we have been given a car to be used and so on, if we abuse it, you are stealing from that employer. A lot of people says, well, they are ripping people off anyway. They are making too much money. They're not paying me enough. I'm worth much more money, so I'm just helping myself. You're lying now, and you're also stealing. You don't steal. It was a joke that was told to me by my father. We lived in a town where they had used one big factory, about 6,000 to 7,000 people working there. And of course everyone in town stole from a factory. I mean, we had stolen tools at home, we had stolen this and stolen. Everybody was stealing. All Christians, some of them were Christian, but they all stole because they said, well, they don't pay us enough. And it was one item that this factory produced, and that was cast iron feet for coffins. And the director of the factory said, there's only one thing that no one has ever stolen from this factory. Feet for the coffins. We don't have to guard them. No one steals them. Everything else had to be guarded. Everything else had to be taken care of. You need to simply say this, I'm going to be honest in my workplace. Only the owners of the workplace can give that permission, not a supervisor, unless he's been given permission by the owner.
How many times you took over pens, erasers, whiteouts, extra paper, paper clips, envelopes? And we says, oh, well, you know, they won't miss it anyway. You don't touch anything unless you have been given permission. Number four, stealing is taking a married person from his or her spouse. I want you to think about that. A lot of people are breaking out of marriages up. And if you marry, or you are looking for someone who's married to somebody else, and you begin to lust after them, you are actually stealing somebody's wife or somebody's husband. It's a theft. It's not only adultery, but it's a theft. You're breaking two commandments now. We should not steal anything. It's getting a little bit tougher. Five, theft is taking place when a person gives a promise and then does not keep it. How many times did you promise, I'm going to do that, I'm going to pay for this, I will repair that, I will handle that, and you didn't come through? You didn't have to give a promise, but you stole from that person. You said you were to give something, you didn't give it, and now you're a thief. You see, there are curses coming with us. The demons cannot afflict us unless we first break God's word. And when we break God's word, and the demons are experts into getting us to break God's words, we don't even know we have broken God's word. I didn't know that. When you give a promise, don't give a promise unless you can keep it. It's different if you have a heart attack, you die, or you get in the hospital. But before you give a promise, think it through. Do you have the resources? Can I keep it? Do I want to keep it? And will I keep it? It's better to say, I'm not going to promise you nothing and surprise people, than people simply says, oh, he's always promising things, but it's just an empty barrel. There's nothing there. It will not materialize. Theft is taking place when a person gives a promise and then does not keep it. Six, theft is taking place when people take tools, equipment, and material from a job site. Builders and construction people are well known for this. It's theft. You don't take it home. This will belong to you. Number seven, theft is taking place when the employer does not pay his laborer. There's a double judgment of God on a person holding back wages. Turn to James chapter 5, the book of James, and the fifth chapter. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that should come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers. I reap down your fields, which are you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You condemn and kill the just. He does not resist you. It is important that we pay those people working for us. You must say, well, I'm not employing anyone. Have you ever hired someone to work in your garden?
Have you ever hired a little boy to clean your front yard or something like this? And for some reason, maybe the paper boy, you didn't pay him off. You ripped him off. It's a very, very serious crime in God's kingdom. If you agree to something, you pay. You pay on time. Don't hire someone if you can't pay them. Jesus said before you build a tower, before a king goes to war, he sits down to see if he got enough funds to finish. Don't gamble with other people's money. That's where some people get into the clink. That's where some people get in trouble. You see, you never borrow other people's money and gamble with them or use them and then you can't pay them back. It's theft. It's a double curse. You pay your laborers whatever you have agreed upon and you don't rip them off. Number eight. Stealing is padding expense accounts, adding charges or service of goods not used. Very common in the traveling industry. People simply says, well, you know, we're just going to pad this here and pad that there and add this and this on and so on. That's stealing. You are stealing. It's the same thing, I didn't write it down here, but it's the same thing when you do your taxes. He simply says, well, I don't want to pay tax on this. And you withhold it, you're stealing. You're a thief. No wonder we are cursed. We have to be honest. If you're going to be a tax rebel, go all the way out and simply says, I refuse to pay taxes, and then also face the consequences. But don't cheat and don't lie. Number nine, when you keep a person occupied with idle talk, gossip, etc., you're stealing his or her time. How many times have you done that? Your mouth is running. You're keeping people occupied. You're stealing their time. It's important that when we speak to people, we understand that we have limited time. And we should not force people to hear gossip, idle talk, and slander. You're stealing their time. That they need to serve the Lord and to do things. Number 10. When you borrow something from another person and you don't return it, you're a thief. You know, many times when we do deliverance, I ask people, have you stolen anything? Yeah. Have you restored it? Well, sometimes it can be, sometimes it cannot. Have you got any stolen property? No, I don't think so. Have you got anything borrowed that you never returned? I got to think about that. You see, to borrow is another term for stealing sometimes. If you borrow something, you return it. And you return it in a good condition. If you break something you borrow, and you don't repair it or pay restitution, you're a thief. How do you think about that? If you borrow something, you break it, you return it broken, you're a thief. If you break it, you don't borrow something unless you can afford to repair it. Someone came up to me some time back, and this is something rude that I made, my wife and I made years ago. We do not loan out our cars. We get old cars. We do not lend them out. Someone says, well, you know, you should really be lending things out. I said, if I lend it out, then I walk. Because most people that want to borrow a car from me cannot afford to fix it if it breaks down. I've been there. You loan something out, they smash it, they break it, whatever it is. They come back and says, Pastor, here's your key. I said, what's the rest of the car? Well, you know, I had an accident. But here's your key. I can't drive on this. I need the rest of it. I need the rest of the car. So I learned this. No hard feelings. But I don't loan out my car because people can't afford to fix it. There was no hard feelings. If I do loan it out, the simplest is I don't expect it back. If you do loan it out, don't expect it back. Expect people to break it because people will do it. You don't have people, your things, they're going to bang it up. They're going to bang up your pots and pans. They're going to bang up and do a lot of different things with many things. So you've got to learn this. If you loan it out, expect it to be broken. Don't expect it back. But when you borrow something, we should return it in a good condition. Number 11. You notice this is in bold. If you do not pay your bills, you're a thief. Wow. Some of us say, why are we not blessed? You haven't paid your bills. Some people, you know, declare bankruptcy, a theft. I'm sorry, folks, you can't declare bankruptcy. What you got to do then is simple this. You make a decision. You say, yes, I'm declaring bankruptcy. You keep a track and you pay everyone back as you can later on. You don't walk away from unpaid bills. Don't order something unless you plan to pay it. You don't want people to order stuff from you. And this is what I'm sorry, I can't pay it. They stole it from you. If you own back rent, if you own things, if you have debts are going way back there, and you says, well, you know, I'm going to get this someday. As long as you're unpaid, you're a thief. You got to talk to the people and say, look, we've got to make an agreement here. I can't pay you right now, but I will later on. I have problems. But you know what most Christians do? When they can't pay their bills, they just disappear. They don't show up anymore. They move. They leave the neighborhood. They try to get away. But remember this. If you're not paid your bills, you're a thief. You've broken the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Number 12. Theft takes place when a person cheats another person. So you're selling used cars. And you know very well that transmission is no good. And you know that the valves are just about shot. So you detail the car. Paint it up, make it very nice. Doctor it up so it would run nice for 25 miles. You're cheating. You just stole from that person you sold the car to. If you sell something, you've got to be honest. That's why a Christian basically cannot be a used car dealer. You just can't. A Christian is not going to make a good salesperson unless you're honest. When you sell something used, you got to tell them this. Look, here's what's wrong with it. I'm selling it to you as is. You might not make a whole lot of money on that, but you're making money in heaven, and God will bless you. Don't sell something that is worthless. Don't cheat another person. That's theft. 13. Getting worse. Gambling is theft. You must say, well, I just played the lottery. Yeah, you're stealing from the poor. You know, lottery is a tax on poor people. Rich people do not buy lottery tickets. Well-to-do people do not buy lottery tickets. They know it's a losing proposition. You might have one person out of 20 million getting some money back. Most of them are losing. That's why it is so profitable. Gambling is theft. The gambler is hoping to receive something that's not earned. You don't gamble. It doesn't matter what it is. We don't gamble. When you want to have something, you earn it, you work for it, you pay for it. Satan loves to have us to gamble. When I get these things in the mail, promotions, on credit cards, whatever it is, simply send this, you know, we're going to have this here, you don't have to buy anything, just send it in, you might win this or that. You know what I do with it? It goes to my shredder. I don't gamble. My Heavenly Father supplies my need, not the devil. You might say this, well, Brother John, what would you do if I just won $50 million in a lottery and I'm coming up and saying, Pastor, I want to give you $1 million? I would say, keep going. I won't take your money. It's cursed. I have turned down money when people try to give it to us. I simply said, I don't want it. It's not good money. It's cursed. 14. Holding back sexual relationship in a marriage is theft. Unless it's a call for prayer with his sickness or injury. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sure this list could be much longer, but this is the start. At least introduction. If you read this, 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things what we wrote, what you wrote unto me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife, that every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has no power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except we would consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. This takes place in many marriages. Sex is a weapon. Sometimes used by the husband, sometimes used by the wife. She simply says, you ain't going to get nothing because I'm mad at you. Or he simply says, well, you can keep it. I don't care. Well, we have this attitude, we are stealing from one another. It's theft going on in a marriage. You're breaking the eighth commandment. You might not even know it. You think you're righteous. But the Bible says, the man's body belongs to the wife, and the wife's body belongs to the husband. You are not to use that as a weapon. Many marriages have been destroyed of this. I've been in many counseling sessions where either the wife or the husband uses a weapon. And here's how it backfires. You use it for a certain time, and the bitterness becomes so great in the other person, he simply or she says, I don't care. And then when the person says, okay, let's have some now, let's say, who cares? Keep it! Marriage destroyed. Relationship destroyed. Because it was a theft in a marriage. Husband and wife sting for one another. They steal their joy. You know, this is one thing I didn't write up. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. And that is, we steal people's joy. When you go up to somebody and curse them, and you say, you're blankety, blankety this and that, you are cursing them, and you are stealing their joy. How many of you haven't had that happen to you? We scream and holler. We are stealing the joy, and we are stealing the peace that God has given to each one of us. Nothing is more tiresome and draining than conflict after conflict. And then, number 15, slandering another person is theft.
You're stealing his reputation and good name. Have you been guilty of that? I believe all of us from time to time, we've slammed another person. We stole their reputation. We stole their good name. And we slandered them. Take your Bibles right now and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Some of you might say, well, I'm depressed. I wish you would have gone some other place today. I didn't need to hear this. That's why you're here. But you see, the problem is this. You can do something about it. You don't have to stay depressed. You don't have to stay defeated. You see, there's a blood of Jesus that covers all sins. In 1 John chapter 1, we read this in verse number 5. This then is a message which we heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. Amen. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We got a number of businessmen in this church, and they know I'm hard on them. I'm getting after them. I'm getting after everyone. You cannot lie. You cannot run two books. You cannot have one book for the IRS and a little black book, the real prophet. You can't have that. You cannot be dishonest. You have to be above board in all things. This applies to housewives. It applies to men, boys, and girls. We have to walk in the light. If someone asks you a question that you don't have to say, well, I'll take the fifth on that. If you have to take the Fifth Amendment, you know you're a liar. And you are a cheat. And you're a thief. If somebody asks you, you should be able to say, here it is. Here's the open book. This is what I've done. This is what I'm going to plan to do. We should never do anything we have to hide. If you're going to hide something, then you're stealing. You're lying. You're cheating. If you walk in the light, you got nothing to hide. This is where you want to be. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me try to put something here in the closing here unto you on this. If you need a medical doctor, you want to make sure that the doctor, first of all, has been to medical school. You want to make sure that he has a license. And when you simply ask this doctor to work on your body, you don't want the doctor to simply say, well, and we had a doctor do this not too long ago. He got sentenced to some prison time. He had taken vaccination vials and diluted them to make more money. He went to the clinic. This just happened a few weeks ago. He was sentenced. You don't want your doctor to simply say this, you know, okay, we're going to have to do surgery on you. And when they give you anesthesia, that he simply has diluted that. So you think you're going out, and suddenly, wow, you feel the knife. And he says, oh, I'm hurting. And the doctor says, okay, give him a little bit more anesthesia, but not too much. It's expensive. You want to trust your doctor, don't you? You want someone that walks in the light that he simply, what he says is what he delivers. If you need a lawyer, if you need a mechanic, if you need a cook, some of you are going to go and eat lunch today. When you walk into that restaurant, you are banking on, hoping on, that the cook washed his hands before he cooked your dinner. Right? You are banking on that.
Now, if you got a cook in the back there, has a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, ashes falling down into the soup, you know, his hair going all over, you know, and he's just dropping things in it. He's as filthy as it can be, you know. Food tastes great. You see, take one look upon that guy, he says, I'm out of here. You expect honesty. I've seen this happen, heard of it. You have a waiter, goes off in the kitchen with a nice steak, you know, big restaurant, and he comes out, he drops a steak on the floor inside the kitchen area. He says, okay, scoops it up, gives it to you. Now, that's not integrity, is it? Here you are, now you get that steak, it was on the floor. Who knows what's on the floor? So you get some extra protein. So you ate it. You see, integrity, that we walk in the light, it is so important because all of us want to be treated with integrity and we got to give it in order to have it. Are you walking in the light? If you're not, it says this. If we say we have no sin, we're saying we deceive ourselves, the truth not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we're not sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You've seen the list, you heard it, you've been thinking this morning. You don't know what I wrote here? Do you have an ear to hear with? Do you need to repent? Now, don't you sit here today and say, well, strength sermon. I don't want to do anything about it. I'm rebellious. You only hurt yourself. But today, simply say this, Father God, I want to repent. I want to be like Jesus. You know, I had somebody working, doing some work on a property some time back. And I owed them so much money. I said, okay, how much you want in a check? He says, oh, you can't pay me on a check. I said, oh. Why not? Well, you know, this is a good Christian man. He says, you know, our family's on welfare. And I have to report everything. And if I get this money, I can't report it. We got to work something out here. I says, no, we're not going to work something out. I said, either I pay you, or I don't pay you, but I'm not going to cheat with you. I'm not going to give you cash in your pocket so you can cheat the welfare department. Then I'm liable too. I said, either you take the money honestly, and I'll be glad to pay you, or we ain't going to give you the money. Haven't paid him yet. 3 months ago. Hasn't called me yet. He knows I'm a pastor. He hung his head. Because when I was talking to him, he simply said, well, you know, I'm working with so-and-so, and this is everybody else is treating me. I said, but I don't. There are so many ways that we cheat. And we lie. And we steal. Let me again read this to you. If we confess our sins, go ahead and warm up the organ reader. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know this, that most of these points of this list I have been guilty of over the years. Most of them goes back to my early years in Christ. I started out as a thief early. I guess I was only about maybe 5 years old when I did my first heist. Grandma's purse. And, you know, stole from my uncle.
I never forgot it. I got caught red-handed. I was about 7 years old. My uncle had silver crowns, beautiful silver crowns. Had a box. So I went down and helped myself. And I loved toy soldiers. My parents were not well off. They couldn't buy them. So I stole a number of coins. Went to the toy store and bought me a set of beautiful toy soldiers, red uniforms, white helmets. I mean, they were shining. And I came home with that. Hid it. And then one day, they found a set. They put two and two together. Uncle's money's gone. He got toy soldiers. So I got caught. Did I take it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I did. First I lied. Of course, you know. Not me! God caught me. So you see, this is how we come. We are born thieves. Liars and cheats. But the blood of Jesus would take it away. And when we confess it, and we simply say, I'm going to walk in the light, something happens. And then God can set us free, and we can be forgiven. Let's stand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord. First of all, I'm not going to pray like a Pharisee, and I thank you that you deliver me from this. But I thank you, Father God, for your mercy. And Father God, is there any hidden sin in me, Lord, of things that I have not thought of? Omission, Lord, I ask you to forgive me right now. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse me. And help me, Father God, never to cheat or to do anything unshady, Father God. I want to be in the light. We pray for this church. Help us to pay our bills, Lord. We want to pay our bills. And God, I just pray for the finances, Lord. We didn't go out and spend on luxury. And we got stuck because of other people's sin, Lord. And I ask you, Father God, help us to pay it off, Lord. Father, pray for the people here, the people listening by video, those listening to by audio cassette. That God, if we are convicted, Lord, that we will simply say, Father God, I want to get rid of it. I want to be clean. I love you too much, Lord, to have this garbage in my life. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse me right now and set me free. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.